my honor to be here, amen, to preach to this church today. I love being at home, amen. I love being here. This being my home church, it means a lot to me. Amen. I love this people. I love this place. I love the presence of God. I love the spirit of restoration. I love the power and the anointing of God that lets us come together and live in unity and in love and in the spirit of God. Amen. I can't imagine any other place being home for me and my family. Amen. I'm glad to be here. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Phil, for trusting me. Amen. At the last moment, not to mess this thing all the way up. Amen. Amen. I know he's probably watching at home. I'm fixing to tear it up from the floor up. Amen. 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 I'm sorry about that. You'll have to fix it next week. Praise God. Amen. Give honor to my wife and my family. Amen. We love them. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus 27, verse number 20. I don't usually like to preach new messages at home. I like to preach them other places, and then that way if they know good, everybody still thinks I'm good at home. Amen. That is not going to be how today goes. I've never been through this sermon before, but I did feel God direct me to it for several weeks. And anybody ever feel God take you down a study, a piece of scripture that you get into, and you've probably read it hundreds of times, and you dig things out that you never saw before? Amen. Anybody ever have that happen for weeks at a time, where he just drops little nuggets, and you digest it, and then he'll drop a little bit more, and you chew on it, and sometimes even choke on it, because it's so rich, and it's so strong? Amen. Guess I'm the only one. Praise God. Amen. It's probably because I'm so slow in thought. It's probably why he just gives it to me in bite-sized pieces. Exodus 27 and 20. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And all of you reading on the screen, say amen. Amen. That's a much louder amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're reading it, though. The Bible says there, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." Bring thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Amen. I want to just speak for the next few moments, however feeble it might be, on consider the olive. Consider the olive. Amen. Put your Bibles down and let's go before the Lord one last time. Amen. Ask God to touch me today. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to move in a powerful way, God. Touch the word of God today. Let it be anointed. Lord, touch my lips, God, that I say nothing impure, God, but it come out holy, God, just as you intended it, God. Help me, Lord, to do it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I love the word of God. I love the deep things of God. I like diving into the stuff that I nearly drowned in sometimes. I love doctrine. I love Jesus' name baptism and the oneness of God. I love studying it from Old Testament to New Testament. I love learning that the difference between the flesh, the man Christ, and the deity, the God Christ. I like discerning the deep things. One thing I've never looked at was the olive, the role of the olive tree, the position of the olive oil in our walk with God and how it's representative from Old Testament to New. And this is the study that God took me down, and how that the role of the olive tree is inexplicably interwoven into the fabric of Israel's history. There's going to be some Bible study portion here, but if you'll hang on, I really feel like God can take us someplace today. The olive tree is an immovable character from Scripture, almost as if it would be Moses or Noah or King David or Father Abraham. The olive tree is always there in the background. God's use of the olive tree and the things it provides is in lockstep with every facet of our relationship with God that would build with Jews and Gentiles alike. God always intended the likening of the olive and the olive oil and the things of the olive to be put into our walk with God as a type and a shadow, as a figurative and yet also a literal usage. Amen. The referenced oil is used figuratively and literally all throughout the Word of God. The oil is representative of God's Spirit and His divine appointment. We know this because it is used to show the significance of the hand of God and the call of God on a person's life. We know that because David was anointed with oil. The Bible talks about how the priests were anointed with oil. They were anointed oil with oil, and it dripped down the beard and onto the shoulders and across the robes. The olive oil, amen, is used, the use of the oil, the representative of joy and gladness, like when we read about in Psalms that it states, He provides us the oil of joy for our mourning. It is used in reference to our spiritual preparedness, spiritual disciplines and parables in the story of the 10 virgins that are waiting on the bridegroom. You have 5 wise and 5 foolish. The 5 wise virgins, they had trimmed their lamps and they had filled them with oil and brought extra oil. And the 5 foolish only brought enough and did not trim their lamps. We know that the oil is representative, amen, of our spiritual preparedness and our disciplines and being filled with the Spirit. There are many other places and references where the call and the presence of God is signified by oil. Some biblical scholars even perceive that the olive tree, I'm not preaching this as doctrine, but the olive tree could well have been the tree in the middle of the garden, amen, that Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit. I know that Hollywood would tell you it was an apple, amen, but apples don't grow in Israel, amen, amen. But I will say that there's no scriptural definition to what that tree was, but there is some connotation that it could have been that or maybe even some figs. But the olive oil is inseparable from Scripture. Exodus 29, God tells Moses to make him an offering of bread tempered with oil. That means drenched in oil. The table of showbread that was provided in the tabernacle was completely drenched with oil. And then he tells him to get his sons, Aaron and his sons, and get them into the house of God and to give them a shower and clean them up and then get them dressed with clean clothes. And before they get a chance to do anything else, you anoint them with oil. Hereby, we can reasonably assume that the pouring of oil over the priests, amen, in the tabernacle, directly after being cleansed, could directly be correlated to the modern concept of you and I being filled with the Spirit after we are baptized in His name. There's a cleaning that takes place in baptism, and then there's an anointing that follows afterwards. It's a significant thing that takes place. I can't, amen, prove it as doctrine, but it certainly looks the part to me. And we know that God deals with us in types and shadows. Amen. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. The oil was used in anointing His sons, being representative of being filled with the Spirit. If you were to lay those verses across the pattern of Acts 2:38, you would see that we are living out in concept the direct commandment of God given to Moses in Exodus 29. That in order to be used in the kingdom of God, you must first be washed. Then you have to put on clean clothes. You must be changed. Then you must be anointed, which you must be filled with the Spirit of God. Exodus 30 goes on to give us a recipe for what something that was called the apothecary. It was oil mixed with herbs and spices. We know that it was used in the tabernacle as an incense. It was also used to fill the menorah. I always thought that the menorah was a candlestick. It was not. It was a lamp that was filled with oil. The same oil. Now, does anybody remember the 1980s? I was born in 1983, so at the end of the 1980s, I lived with my grandparents. My grandmother used to have a thing in the kitchen that was a little a crock that had a light bulb underneath of it. And then you would put cinnamon and apple pieces and orange slices and a little bit of water and maybe some cinnamon, and you would heat it with that lamp, and it would Anybody ever smell the smell of that potpourri where you'd walk through the door and it would smell like Christmas? You didn't know Christmas had a smell, did you? The smell of the cinnamon and the spices and the apple. Such was the same of the apothecary had to have imagined that what it smelled like, the burning of the oil that was filled with frankincense and myrrh and cinnamon. And this is what enticed the very presence of God to fall in the tabernacle. We read in 1 Kings 18, when they bring it in, the Ark of the Covenant, after it had been lost, it said that the smoke filled the temple so much that the men could not stand to minister. Amen. Anybody ever go to a Mexican restaurant and you walk out and you can smell the grease? Amen. I've been in the presence of God. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Pizza Hut as well. You're right. Amen. You can tell when somebody's been in the presence of God. So it must have been in the tabernacle with the Levites and the men who were in charge of taking care of it. All of it is responsible because of the oil. All of the implements of the tabernacle, the Bible says very clearly, was to be anointed with oil, to be washed in it. The table and the laver, the altar and the menorah, not just filled with it, but washed with it. There was a cleansing property about oil that allowed bacteria to not grow and allowed mold to be shunned and to put away. And there's something about magical that takes place with the oil and how it is significant in the presence of God, and how, again, we just talked about the oil being a type of the Spirit, and how when you're filled with it, amen, it'll keep some sin out of your life. It'll keep some things from growing that don't belong, and it'll keep some things out of you that you don't need, and or can cause sickness and cause sickness that spreads to family members. Amen. There's some significance to the oil. And we are limited only by our imagination as to what the savor and the smell was that rose from that old badger skin tabernacle. Leviticus 14 goes on to talk about the gift that should be offered when a leper would be cleansed in the Old Testament. The cleansed man or woman that was cleansed of leprosy was commanded to be anointed with oil as an atonement offering. On and on and on and on, the scripture goes and makes reference over and over to the oil being significant to the kingdom of God. And I'm being redundant on purpose because the oil is important. According to scripture, from what I read, it is literally impossible to have worshiped Jehovah God in the Old Testament without the use of oil. It was used to cleanse the priests, the tabernacle, the instruments, even the offerings that were placed on the instruments, the food that the priests would take from the altar that caused them to survive. It was every single bit mingled with oil. Anybody ever use olive oil in your kitchen? You get it on your hands? Anybody know what that looks like when you go through your house and there's smudge prints everywhere? When you're filled with oil, you're going to leave fingerprints everywhere you go. The oil is representative of the Spirit of God. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, I expect there's got to be something inside of us that leaves fingerprints on the glass. Amen. I love our front door and how the sun rises that way in the early Sunday morning. And you can see the fingerprints of the children headed out the door. Amen. I said I love that. And it's a very sarcastic thing. Amen. 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 But it's the oil. It's the remnants of the oil. As apostolic, Spirit-filled Christians, we ought to be leaving our fingerprints on those around us. I hate lotion. I hate it. I hate the smell of it. I hate the feel of it on my skin. And I hate shaking hands with some of you when you've just put it on your hands. And I feel like I'm grabbing a greased pig. I couldn't hold on to your hand if I tried. But it's the oil. It's significant. So my question is, with the oil being such an important part of our walk with God and having such a huge part to play with the people of God from the beginning of time until now, it brings to one huge question. What about the olive? We know what we use is the oil. We know what the oil is done for. It's to anoint, it's to fill, it's to feel. It's the Spirit of God representative in the Old Testament. Amen to the Spirit today. But what about the olive? And I ask you today to consider the olive. Olives are grown on a short shrubby tree. That's a hard one to say. A short shrubby tree that is known to grow wild in the hills of Israel. However, the wild varieties of olives are not known to produce very well. If they produce at all, it produces a small and nearly worthless fruit on their own. They do not possess the ability in and of themselves to be particularly fruitful on their own. Does that sound familiar? They require a substantial amount of cultivation before they can begin to produce the fruit that we know and love today. In fact, the olives that are produced today are a result of grafting. They have been made like this since biblical times. They would take the branches of different varieties that may prove fruitful yet small and graft them into the larger wild tree that remains usually fruitless. This process allows fruitfulness to come from a tree that would otherwise bear no fruit. We take the good branches from a fruitful tree and we graft them into a tree that produces no fruit of its own to make a good olive tree. Paul references this in Romans 11, verses 17 through 19. He says, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and would partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bearest thee. And thou wilt say that the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." It's in reference to the tree being fruitful, but without the ability to produce fruit on its own. And it is a likeness to you and I of being fruitful or less than fruitful. And then God grafts some things into us and we begin to produce the maturity of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. These things don't just happen. This isn't just happenstance. God's word aligns in these scriptures where it talks about how he puts into us the good branch. It was not the tree, but it was the good branch that was offered that produced good fruit. And it is not my life. It is God's things that he puts in my life that produces good fruit. There's nothing in me but an old short shrubby tree that produces nothing on its own. But when I add the Spirit of God and the good branch, I begin to produce things in my life. I begin to produce some things that are useful to the kingdom of God. Even after this fruitless tree produces fruit, there is still the requirement of harvest. To harvest the tree must be completely ripe. It is then violently shaken and beaten with thrushes. To harvest the tree must be completely ripe and violently shaken and then beaten with thrushes. And the fruits begin to drop to the ground. This violent process breaks the fruit from the tree and puts it in reach of the harvester. It's a violent thing. I watched a few videos on how they do it. It's a terrible process that the tree must endure as a man would take a thrush and swing it hard into the tree and cane the tree, beating it until the fruits would drop free. This violent process breaks it free, and no doubt some of us have been shaken and endured some sharp jolts over life to release the things of God from our life. Amen. I can raise my hand today and tell you I've endured some things that have shaken some fruit off my life. Things I never would have produced on my own that were result of violently being thrust into producing something I did not yet want to release. We can be resistant to the shaking of God. For some of you, maybe this has happened a long time ago. For some others, maybe the sting of being shaken is still fresh on your mind. It's the loss of a loved one. It's the sting of a broken relationship or a divorce. It's the tiresome problems that we deal with the separation and breaking of a relationship with our children. It can be any number of things. It's the loss of a job, the foreclosure of a home, the wrecking of a vehicle. There can be any number of things that require, amen, and cause this violent shaking and thrashing. And we can be resistant to it. Maybe it was the loss of that loved one, perhaps even more difficult still. Some of us have suffered at the hands of those that should have loved us and did not. This violent and painful process, yet here we sit today. And we have good things in our life. We are blessed. We lived in the most blessed country in the world. Most of us here have good jobs, and our bills, for the most part, are paid. I wouldn't say all of them, praise God. Some of you maybe, if you can wave your hand, wave it at me, but amen. Have no doubt that it is required, the shaking and the breaking, to release it. Hear me clearly when I tell you that the shaking process has put us in position to be reached by the one who would redeem us. God is reaching for us today, doing what he must to put us within his reach. Anybody ever run from the call of God on your life? I got to meet a guy Friday night who was a former member of the Ku Klux Klan. He was running a prostitution ring and running drugs, who grew up in his grandma's house, and his grandma used to set him on his lap and say, "Now, son, God's got a call on your life. You're going to be a preacher someday." And he runs away from home at 17, lives this life of sin, this problem, this one failure after the next, and then at the age of 22, his grandmother gets called to her bedside. She's passing away. She says, "Son, I want you to sit on my lap like you used to do when you were little." He said, "Grandma, I'm 6'1 and 325 pounds. I'd have no business sitting on your frail lap." And she said, "I want you to sit on my lap." And so he told me the story, weeping, tears running down his face as he sat on his grandma's lap. And she said, "Now, son, you're going to be my little preacher someday. God's got a call on your life." He said, "And I left that place mad and angry, furious at the presence of God that I felt. I was furious at the presence of God, knowing my grandmother was being taken. And the only thing she could say to me was, 'Son, you're going to be a preacher someday.'" He said, "I was stoned out of my gourd." And he said, "And 10 years later, almost to the day," he said, "God found me." He said, "And I've, through the spit and the slobber and the tears," he said, "God, if you'll call me again, I'll give my life." He's now pastoring a church. God is faithful. But there's a process by removing the olive, and we can be resistant to it. We can be obstinate. We can be stubborn. None of you probably, but me, I can be stubborn. Amen. I would hate to call anybody in here stubborn, but maybe. Amen. If somebody would be honest. Yeah, that's what I'm. You bunch of liars. Amen. The act of rotating these around in the olive press is what breaks the tough outer skin. There's a stone that looks like a tractor tire, and it's a massive thing, and it's pulled by a donkey, and they load these olives into a trough, and the stone begins the process of going around in circles on a pivot, and it breaks the olive. It bruises the outer skin and allows the inside to be exposed to the outside. And this process, anybody ever felt like you were in an olive press? Praise God. I've been round and round in an olive press, I felt. And yet, God still cared for me and God still loved me. The act of this rotating, this breaks it out on the tough outer skin. They said it feels rubber, almost like a football on the outside of an olive. Anybody, I don't really like olives, but if I did, amen, I would tell you that the times that I've gotten one errantly on a pizza, I did not enjoy the soft, fleshy texture of an olive. Amen. But that's not how they feel to start. Amen. If you eat olives on your pizza, would you raise your hand? God, I'm going to pray for you all. In Jesus' name. Jesus, touch them. Amen. Really? There's that many? Ugh. But this process breaks off this tough outer skin to reveal that soft inner flesh of the olive. It's a violent process. The olive is then smashed and crushed almost beyond recognition, and in the process of being crushed, allows for the removal of the flesh, which is the same struggle we're still fighting today. Fighting against the flesh, the contaminants, versus the pure, clean olive oil, which is the Spirit. And we struggle separating the two. If you're telling me no, you're lying. We struggle separating our carnal flesh from the pure olive oil. This is our struggle. The broken and smashed and bruised olives are then collected and put into these large wicker baskets. And then the large wicker baskets are set underneath of a log that's hooked at one end. And it's about 16 or 18 foot long. And they lift it up and they set the basket under one end and they use extreme leverage and extreme pressure. And they begin to squeeze. And in the darkness of that place, under the pressure of the olive press, something miraculous begins to take place. The oil begins to flow. The oil does not flow in the breaking process. The oil does not flow in the shaking process. The oil does not flow in the press process. It is only once it has been pulled out and you apply the pressure that it begins to flow. And I can tell you that many times in my own life, I have been in the darkness of my own prayer closet, crying out to God, feeling the pressure of every struggle. And then something began to happen where God's Spirit began to mingle and began to flow into situations that I could not in my own self control. The flow builds over time. The more the pressure, the more the flow. The more the pressure, the more the pain, the more the olive oil, the precious Spirit of God begins to be extracted and begins to flow in our lives. Anybody find that to be true? In the times that it hurts the most, that's when God shows up the most. It's not always evident at first. It's not, a matter of fact, it's almost never evident at first. You feel so alone and so without and so broken and so desperate, and in the darkness of your own time and in under the pressure, the Spirit of God begins to flow. This precious and pure olive oil from the heart of the olive begins to move. The same oil that attracted the presence of God to the tabernacle, the same oil that was used to light the tabernacle continually in the menorah, the same oil that was used in the apothecary for the healing of the saints, the same oil, the same Spirit, the same oil that was mingled with the bread on the table of showbread, amen, which we know that the priest partook of, the same shaken, bruised, and busted olive, that mangled, destroyed thing that doesn't even look like itself anymore, is now producing the oil that formed the incense of praise that fills the nostrils of God and attracts His presence. I ask you today to consider the olive. Oil has got to flow from our lives. The Spirit has got to flow in a two-way direction, not just in and sit and stagnate, but in and then dispersed out. We have got to have a flow of oil. It is the sign that the flesh has been removed from our lives. You ever wanted a litmus test of whether or not you've completely defeated your flesh? Look around and see how much oil is flowing in your life. you don't got much oil flowing, you probably need to get rid of some flesh. Check your prayer life. How much anointing is in your marriage and your children? If there was oil to anoint the kings in the Old Testament and priests, how much dominion do you have in your life? You want a litmus test to find out whether or not you've defeated the flesh recently. Look around and see how much dominion you have in your life. How much victory do you have? Do you carry a spirit of depression, or do you walk around saying, "The Lord is good and His mercy endureth forever"? How much oil is there in our lives? If you're not seeing any oil, it's time to climb back into the olive press and surrender again. You are the only one who gets to choose how resistant you are to the process of being pressed. It is our decision before we go that we get to go before God and to do an oil check. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That's your responsibility, not God's. We sit in here and say, "God, if it's your will," and they play just the right song, "I'll move." We say, God, if you'll handle this, then I'll move. Lord, how many of you ever pray this prayer? Listen, Lord, examine the closets of my heart. Make sure there's nothing in there that can get to you. Nothing in there that separates me. Don't put God's responsibility into that situation when He asks you to do it yourself. It's a real hard thing to look at our flesh and say, "Look, I've got some things in my life I'm not real proud of. I've got to look in the mirror and like what I see. And if I don't, if I take a flashlight and I look deep, can I really stand what I see looking back at me?" And if you can't, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Look deep. We have the opportunity to examine our lives and decide if it's time to endure the pressing process again. No one is exempt from producing the oil of the Spirit. Not one of us. All of us should be bearers of the Spirit of God. The Bible is clear that if we willingly submit to brokenness, that we'd be better off, which doesn't make much sense. But Matthew 12, 44 says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, he shall grind him to powder." Wait a second. That's not what that says. Matthew 12, 44. Hang on a second. You got me all tripped up now. Boy, I missed that one. Jesus' name. Whoever falls on the stone shall be broken. Maybe it's not Matthew 12, but it is 44th verse. I want to take you real quick to Matthew 26. I'm going to explain to you the importance of the oil. Musicians, you can get ready to come. Verse 36 in Matthew 26 says, "Then cometh Jesus unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, this will be done, or thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed at the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at the door that doth betray me. We know that this scripture is referencing Jesus praying in the garden immediately before the crucifixion process. And I've read this story 100 times. We know that he went on, as the Bible says, that he went on to pray. Great drops of blood sweat from his brow. The immense pressure, the stress that took place in that place. But I want to turn your attention back to the very first verse. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane in Hebrew means the place of the olive press. You're watching Jesus literally be pressed for all of us. We've got to get the oil flowing in our lives. We have to have the Spirit of God leave its fingerprints on us. We've got to find ourselves in the kingdom of God, a place to pray. And I can only imagine the stress that Jesus went through and endured in that garden. The garden of the olive press. And we read here that when he comes out, that the oil has begun to flow. John 8 and 12 says, Then spake Jesus unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Going all the way back to Exodus 27, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring to thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Jesus was the olive. And I ask you today to consider him. Consider the olive and how much oil is flowing in your life. How much oil is moving in your prayer life. John 9, 4 and 5 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. John 12 and 46 says, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The oil is required for the light to burn continually. It is on us to be filled with the Spirit. It is on us to be anointed in the Spirit. It is on us to have the fingerprints on the glass, if you will, to have the residue of the Spirit on everything we touch, on our families, on our marriages, on our church, on our city, on our coworkers, on our place of work, on our cars. We ought to have the Spirit of God and the residue of the oil when we walk down the aisles at Walmart, when we step through the aisles of Kroger and we lay hands on someone who's sick. There ought to be the residue of a little oil. I'm asking you today to consider the olive. Consider your own life. Consider your prayer life. Examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. I know this is not standard and this is not good hermeneutics, but I'm going to tell you, I will not open an altar call today. I will allow you to open an altar call today. I will allow each of you the opportunity to open your own altar call, to come and pray and kneel and stand and scream and lift your hands and worship God. We're going to baptize somebody in a minute, and I'm hoping that somebody feels the residue of a little oil come in this place. We need the presence of God like we've never experienced. Amen. As the musicians come, man, I open this altar to you. Amen. Find your own altar call today. Let's go before the Lord and just pray. Would you stand with me? God, let us be under the residue of the oil. Let us be under the weight of the oil. Let my hands be slick under the oil of the Spirit. God, we need your presence. We need your power. In Jesus' name.